Can we even know? Is it even possible to know? Would you all stand with me this morning? And welcome to Woodbridge today. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And one of the recordings of Jesus on this day. Luke 19, 29 through 40 says, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one else has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying my colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and the people spread their cloaks on the ground. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they've seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Our Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come, Lord, to worship you this morning in spirit and truth. We come, Lord, to seek and to ask questions. How do we know? We ask, Lord, that you would walk amongst us this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would be upon us this day. We ask, Lord, and pray that you would just bring us clarity and understanding, God. Bring us answers to the deepest questions within our hearts, questions of faith and purpose and meaning. Thank you, Lord, for your love toward us and you being here with us today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And y'all may be seated, and as you are, these flowers, yesterday was my father-in-law's memorial service, so thank you guys for all your prayers and support for us. I feel kind of glad it's finally over. It's kind of that cloud hanging over your head, but it was a great service, and my father-in-law is in the kingdom, which is pretty cool. We weep with those who weep. Do y'all hear what happened in Egypt this morning? 20-some in a church service like this, ISIS blew up bombs at churches in Egypt during Good Friday services and killed 20-some people and wounded another 70. So Father, we weep with those who weep. We pray for our brothers and sisters, those across this globe that suffer in the name of Christ. We pray, Lord, for the families that are in great mourning today because of Jesus. Because of their faith, they've been targeted and persecuted, just like it's been ever since the beginning, right, Jesus? Lord, you're the one that said, blessed are those when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me, for great is your reward in heaven. Lord, we pray for those in Egypt that have just gone through great persecution, and we just come alongside them and pray for them today, God. Thank you for your comfort. We pray, Lord God, for justice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Lord, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Mexico. In complete contrast, the disciples of Jesus from this church are in Mexico right now serving orphans in Mexico. We lift before you, I believe it was like 50-some people that went. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are doing other things in the name of God this morning. Other things in the name of God, in the name of Christ, loving the less fortunate. Lord, we pray for them this day. Also, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a movie that's out, and you all need to go see it. It's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Here's the story. Lee Strobel was a newspaper reporter in Chicago and an avowed atheist, and one day the worst thing happened to him. His wife came home and told him that she has accepted Jesus, and he was completely upset. and they got in a huge fight, and he sent out to prove to her that her faith is stupid, and he went on a 2-year quest to try to disprove through his reporting skills and so forth, I'm going to prove to you that what you believe in is just fantasy. And Lee Strobel went through 2 years of trying to disprove Christ. Guess what happened to him? He became a believer himself. There's a movie out in the theaters. It's called The Case for Christ. I think it's a beautiful, what a great timing to have this movie out. Someone came up to me today and they said, Pastor Frank, this thing's, well, scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best, what is it? They went 10. Did you see it?
I did.
Okay, there you go. You guys got to go see this. So how do you know? How do you know, right? So, by the way, there were some questions from last week. Some people were wondering about my, what? Some people were wondering, what exactly was that, Pastor Frank? It's a handle to a piece of pottery, right? So some people was going, what exactly was this? And so the question is, it's actually a piece of pottery to a handle, and it was probably to some type of a jar and so forth. And so the question was, well, could you please, well, that's what it is. And some people were kind of wondering, should Pastor Frank have stepped over that line when he saw this sitting in the dirt? Should Pastor Frank have stepped over that line? Answer?
No.
Should Pastor Frank probably take this back next year when he goes to Israel and go up to the archaeologists that are working at Magdala and say, I have to, should he do this? Answer? Yes. Will he? Yes. Yes. I will. I'm tired of it talking to me in my office. I'm tired of it talking to me in my office. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a very special Sunday in the life of Jesus. Palm Sunday is the beginning of what's known as the Passion Week, or the last week of Christ's life on earth in terms of his physical body. And it's an interesting one. My hero is Jesus Christ. And I've become just wanting to understand every step. I've tried my absolute best over my years of first meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and wanting, as I follow Jesus, I've tried to understand kind of the outline and the sequence of his ministry, which is a 3-year ministry. And when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus leaves his father's carpentry business in the town of Nazareth, goes to the Jordan River, and at the age of 30, he's baptized, comes up out of the water, and his ministry begins. The Spirit of God came upon him. Jesus goes down into Galilee because of the prophecies. It says Messiah will begin his ministry in Galilee, and Jesus goes into Capernaum, and he begins teaching in synagogues, healing people, and these huge crowds are following Christ, thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people. They're completely enamored with Jesus, not just of what he's saying, but what he's doing. And yet, there was a time in the ministry of Jesus where he began teaching some really difficult things to where the multitude says, we just can't listen to it anymore. Teachings about bread and eating his body and drinking his blood, that he is the true bread. People left by the thousands. His teaching was just, I don't get what you're trying to say. And yet, the disciples, it's kind of interesting. Like, you would see, like, if you could graft the ministry of Jesus, it started with a bang, and then people bailed on him in the droves. And it was just, there's a season where Jesus just went away and began really discipling the 12 apostles. And yet, as Jesus was cruising into Jerusalem on the third Passover of his ministry, he was coming down through Jericho. And while he was in Jericho, he got the news that his really good buddy Lazarus up in Bethany was sick, and Jesus stays in Jericho until Lazarus dies. And he goes up to Bethany, and Lazarus has been in the grave for, does anyone know how many days?
3 days.
It was 3 days. Okay, it's 3 days. Not bad. He was 3 days. Yeah, he stinketh. He's been in. And Jesus said, roll away the stone, and he brings Lazarus back to life, okay? And the whole city was in mourning. It was an incredibly public miracle. People from religious leaders from Jerusalem had gone out to counsel or console, and they saw Jesus do this. And the people go crazy in Bethany. The people hear what Jesus has done in Jerusalem. And the crowds start following Christ again in massive quantities. And so as Jesus was coming from Bethpage and Bethany, it's like a couple miles from Jerusalem, as he's coming toward Jerusalem, and it's the start of Passover week, Jesus gets on a baby donkey and begins riding down the Mount of Olives, and the crowds go crazy. Why? Well, if you raise somebody from the dead after they've been dead for 3 days, that would draw a crowd, don't you think? Just that alone. But this guy's the miracle man. He's the rabbi from Nazareth. And it's Passover. Passover is the Jewish holiday celebrating God delivering them from slavery in Egypt through the prophet Moses. The people are waiting. They're under slavery in Rome. And they're thinking, Jesus is, maybe he is going to deliver us from Roman rule. They begin screaming, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. Save us. He's coming into Jerusalem. And the reason why he's coming, the crowds have gathered. When you read in the Gospel of John, and we won't throw it up, but the Gospel of John, it says that the crowds were there because he just rose Lazarus from the dead, and they are going crazy. But Jesus begins riding into Jerusalem on a donkey from the Mount of Olives, okay? Now, let me just take you back to the Old Testament now. I want to leave Jesus. I want to go back about 700 years before Jesus was born. We read in the prophet of Zechariah 9:9 these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt of a foal of a donkey." It's a prophecy of Messiah, and Jesus is doing this. As Zechariah, that's Zechariah 9. Do you know what Zechariah 14 says? "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley. So half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." Messiah, did Jesus know what he was doing on Palm Sunday? Yes. He set up his ride. And he set up his direction of how he was going to enter Jerusalem to begin Passover. So much so that as the Pharisees are saying, you need to tell these people to quit singing, Jesus says what? If I tell my followers here to stop singing, then the stones are going to start singing. Why? What's so significant about this day? He's fulfilling prophecy. I want you to take notes this morning. And your first note is this. Prophecy is the foretelling of what is to come. Prophecy is the foretelling of what is to come. What's so significant in the mind of Jesus on Palm Sunday, in which he says that this is so radical what's happening, that the stones would cry out if humanity didn't, if was to stop, is Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the words of God found in the book of Isaiah, and you're going to learn a lot about Isaiah today. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born. The prophet Isaiah lived in the days of King Hezekiah. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to read to you. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 42, 8 and 9, and then I'm going to read to you Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Now, Isaiah 42 says, "I am the Lord," who's speaking? God is. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God is saying, I am God. All these other gods that people worship are not gods, and I will not share my glory with them. And then God goes on to say, the things that I've told you long ago that would come to pass have come to pass. And the things I'm going to tell you what is going to come to pass in the future, when you see them, you'll know that I'm God. God is saying, the God of the Bible is saying, I'm the God of, starts with a P. Does anyone know? I'm the God of prophecy. And he says, I'll prove to you that I'm God, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And when you see it, I'm God. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long ago since announced it to you and declared it? If you are my witnesses, is there any God besides me, or is any other rock? I know of none. All these other gods, they can't proclaim prophecy. How do you know? How do you know? It's the name of this series we're doing. In John chapter 6, the Apostle Peter says something really cool. In the midst of people bailing on Jesus and him trying to figure out who Jesus is in his own spiritual journey of trying to meet and to know and to follow Jesus, at one point, people were leaving Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter and to the other 11, he says, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter said, where would we go? Only you have words of eternal life. We believe, and we've come to know, we know that you're the Holy One of God. What a wonderful place to land at. For a person to come to a place and say, I believe and I know. There's a place, it's a place of conviction. It's a place of saying, I know. And I believe that's a intellectual and experiential journey for every human being on their own spiritual journey. A place of coming to saying, What do you believe? What do you believe? Well, I believe this. Well, how do you know what you believe is true? Can you answer that? Peter said, I believe and I know. He's landed there. What a beautiful place to be. There are many of us in this room that have landed there ourselves. If someone was to ask us, do you believe? Yes. How do you know? I know. Some of us in here, some of us watching online, we're still on that journey of trying to land with Jesus. And for all of us, it's a journey to come to a place. I love that Peter landed there. And it's so cool. If we could have asked Peter, well, how do you know? Peter would have told us why he knew at that moment. I like this. It's good stuff. A year ago this time, we were doing a series called What's the Difference? Remember that? And we brought out world religions and said, well, what's the difference in world religions? And there are differences, right? I have my Quran that I've read. I've got my Book of Mormon, which I've read. I've got my Teachings of Buddha I've read. I think you all should read these. Are there differences in these? Answer? Absolutely. Which one's true? How do you know? Last week, I took you to Magdala, and I shared with you last week. The Bible's historically accurate. It's archaeologically accurate. It's geographically accurate. It's the most documented book in ancient antiquity. It blows away religious books. The Book of Mormon is a really bad historical book, okay? But what about the Quran's a very good historical book? Is the Quran a historical book? Yes. Is it archaeologically accurate? Yes. Is it geographically accurate? Yes. Just like the Bible. Which one's true? Which one's true? How do we know? This morning, we're going to talk about the most amazing, I call it the greatest miracle in the Bible. It's the miracle of prophecy, okay? Now, Jesus sees his life as a fulfillment of the Bible. Jesus sees his life as a fulfillment of the Scriptures. As we talked about last week, Jesus goes, he kicks off his ministry in Nazareth. He goes in to the synagogue in Nazareth. He grabs the scroll of Isaiah, and he puts it on that scroll, right, the stone. He finds Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed up the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I fulfill Isaiah 61. This scripture that's been sitting for 700 years has now been fulfilled in my city." Jesus sees himself as fulfilling scripture, fulfilling prophecy. Jesus coming down Palm Sunday Road knew exactly what he was doing. He was incredibly intentional. He knew the ride he was going to take going down, and he knew the direction that he's taking going into Jerusalem. He knows what he's doing. It's a great story in the end of the book, Gospel of Luke, after Jesus has arisen from the dead and he begins appearing to different people in his resurrected body. There's these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're like, and I think Jesus just has cloaked himself and he's just kind of walking with him. He's having a lot of fun, and we'll talk about Jesus had a really good time on Palm Sunday. And as he came up alongside them as they were talking, and he says, "What's going on? And what are you guys discussing? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? What have you guys? Have you stuck your head in the ground?" Jesus, and he began listening to them and them telling about who Jesus was and how they killed him. And Jesus says this in Luke 24. He says, "And then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.'" Would that be an amazing Bible study? Jesus begins proclaiming to these two all that was said in Moses and the prophets about Messiah, and how Jesus is fulfilled in his life, in his ministry, the prophecies. And now you got to ask the question. I wish they could have taken 50 chapters in Luke and just told us this Bible study. It would have been amazing. But if Jesus was to start, imagine Jesus begins, says with all the books, he began proclaiming the prophecies of Jesus. Where do you think Jesus started? I think he started in Genesis. Where do you think he would have started in Genesis? How about, did you know the very first messianic prophecy is found in Genesis chapter 3, right when the fall of man happens? Right in at the fall of humanity. It says this in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity," God speaking, he's got Adam and Eve, he's got Satan, and there's God. And God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to Satan. "I'm going to put distance or enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," Satan, "and hers. And he's going to crush you crush your head, and you're going to crush his feet. So the offspring of woman, somebody's going to come from the offspring of woman that's going to defeat Satan. How does a woman have offspring without a man? How does that happen? Can a woman have an offspring without a man? Answer? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Can a woman have an offspring without a man? No. It's the virgin birth in the very beginnings. I'm sure that Jesus probably went to Genesis over here. Here's a prophecy of Abraham. We like this one. "Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, Abraham, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." I'm sure Jesus hit that one. Jesus is of the he's of Abraham. He's of Isaac. He's of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, right? Well, what do you do with the 12 sons? Genesis 49:10 says the scepter will not depart from Judah. Oh, okay. The family tree of Jesus. Take notes this morning. Are you ready? This is probably some of what Jesus said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. For sure, he said this and many more. I want you to write this down. The scripture says that Messiah will be of a virgin. And there's the scriptures. Messiah will be of the line of Abraham and Judah and King David. Did you know that Messiah will be called the Son of God? That's Psalm 2. All these are prophecies in the Old Testament. Did you know the Messiah will be born in what town? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Where will the Messiah start his ministry? The Sea of Galilee. That's Isaiah 9. Did you know that when Messiah comes, he will perform miracles and bring freedom? That's Isaiah 35, and Jesus declared that in Isaiah 61 at the synagogue in Nazareth. Did you know that the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem on a baby donkey from what mount? Did Jesus know what he was doing on Palm Sunday? Answer, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was fulfilling scripture. It's called prophecy. It's the one thing that the Bible does that no other religions can do, to predict the future, and then it happens. Was Jesus done fulfilling prophecy on Palm Sunday? No. He was just getting started, people. Take notes. Did you know in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Messiah will be rejected by his people and the Messiah will be put on trial? If it's Sunday, do you know what's happening to Jesus on Friday? He goes through 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials. He's rejected from his own Jewish leadership, his own people, and he's put on trial. Did you know that the Bible says that the Messiah will be pierced through and scourged for the sins of others? That's Isaiah 53, verse 5. Jesus, on Friday, after his trials, was led away by Roman soldiers, He was flogged. This is Good Friday. And scourged. And then it's interesting how the prophet Isaiah says that the Messiah will be pierced. They took Jesus of Nazareth and they hung him on a cross. And what did they fasten him with? Nails. They pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced him. And he hangs. That's Isaiah 53. It says that the Messiah will be assigned with wicked men in his death. Who did Jesus hang next to on Friday? Two thieves, one to the right and one to the left. That's Isaiah 53, verse 9. The scripture says that the Messiah will be with a rich dude in his burial, a rich man in his death. When they hung, after Jesus breathed his last and they took him off the cross, did they go throw his body out to be eaten by buzzards? No. There was a dude that had some didge, some money. He had a brand new tomb. Never been used before. And he was a Pharisee, religious leader named Joseph of Arimathea. And he got permission from Pontius Pilate to take down the body of this rabbi. And he wanted to put his body in his tomb, a rich man's tomb. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. It says that Messiah will be cut off and Messiah will die. And when Messiah dies, his death has a purpose and a meaning. His death has a purpose and his meaning. It says that when Messiah dies, that he will, in his death, take the iniquities of his people on himself, and he will wash away people's sins from God. That's Isaiah 53. Let me read the last part of Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. As the result of the anguish of his soul, God will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, whoever hangs will be righteous. My servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the sinners or the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded. He intercedes for the transgressors. On Palm Sunday, Jesus fulfills two prophecies. On Good Friday, Jesus fulfills six just in Isaiah 53. So Jesus is walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're surprised that Messiah would die, and they treat him so horribly. And Jesus says, haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read the scriptures that Messiah was to be cut off? And beginning from Moses and throughout the Old Testament, Jesus begins proclaiming the prophecies about him being fulfilled. I'm sure that during that, Jesus covered these passages and many more. How do you explain this? Give me your brain this morning. Just put your heart away for a moment. Just think with me. How do you explain this? How do you logically explain this? How did Jesus do this? How did he pull that off? How do you know? Did Buddha ever say anything of a prophetic nature, saying, I have revelation from God and I will prove it to you, because 300-700 years from now, something's going to happen, and when you see it happen, then you'll know. Has Buddha ever done this? He doesn't. Did Joseph Smith have any predictions proving? They're terrible. They're bad. The Lamanites will be eliminated. They've never existed. The Lamanites have come, and then they fought against the Nephites, and the Lamanites will disappear because God's going to judge them. These civilizations never existed anyway. That's your prophecy. Muhammad? Has Muhammad ever prophesied anything? The best one that they've got, people, is Muhammad says that the Byzantines and the Persians are going to go to war, and he's going to predict which one will win. And the one he predicted won. How many of you thought the Patriots are going to win this year? Well, are you a prophet? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Hear the words of God in Isaiah. He says, I am God, there is no one else. And I'll prove to you that I'm God. I'm going to tell you what's going to take place before it takes place. And when it takes place, then you'll know that I am God. God says this 700 years before Jesus was even born. And Jesus is born in the exact town that he's supposed to be, in the exact time that he's supposed to be. He begins his ministry at the exact place. And all through his life and his ministry, he's fulfilling prophecy. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and this one's been fulfilled in your hearing. It's Palm Sunday, people. Jesus is either crazy, he's either a complete lunatic. See, I could go get on a donkey on Palm. I could go to Israel right now. I could go get some donkey and ride on it, and I could walk down the Palm Sunday road, and I could say I'm Messiah. I could do that. Could I do that? You would have three choices. You would either think I'm completely nuts, I'm a complete liar, or I'm the Messiah. Has Pastor Frank raised anyone from the dead? Nope. My father-in-law is in heaven. If I could have healed him, I would have. Was I born in Bethlehem? Nope. Was I raised in Nazareth? Nope. Do I walk on water? Do I heal people? Have I set the captives free? Jesus is either a complete lunatic, a complete liar and deceiver of humanity, or there's one other option. You know what it is? Or he's God. How do you know? See, here's my deal. I'm a young man. I am 19 years of age. From my own lips, I declare myself as an atheist. I'm a self-professing atheist. Okay? Whatever upbringing I had as a little kid, my mom would, you know, I'm saying, my mom had me in sixth grade, I think in a choir or something. By the time I'm in my late teens, heading into my 20s, I have completely renounced all belief in God, and I am pretty serious about it. I'm a pretty bitter person, to be quite honest, in that respect. And I was working on a construction crew in Big Bear one summer, and this guy named Dave, by the way, this construction crew was Calvary Chapel Big Bear, just starting up, right? And I think they knew that they had a project. And this one guy named Dave says, "Frank, you seem like an intelligent person," which, by the way, if someone tells you that they think you're intelligent, that means that they're giving you a compliment. Well, I am a pretty intelligent person. And this guy says, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And I said, "No, I really haven't read the Bible." He says, "If I gave you one, would you read it?" And what am I supposed to say? No, then I'm not intelligent. I swear, he tricked me. So he gives me my Bible. And I remember, it's a really hard book to read, the Bible, to be straight up. And I remember going, I tried to read Genesis. I was completely lost the first night. I'm out. And the next day, this guy, Dave, says, "Frank, did you read the Bible?" I said, "I tried that." And I asked the guy, I go, "Where is Jesus in this book?" And he, "Oh, sorry, two sections. Here's the gospel." And he shows me the gospels. That summer, I read the gospels. First time as an adult. Have you ever, as an adult, I'm not talking about when you were a kid, as an adult, have you ever just sat down and read Jesus? Any intelligent person should read Jesus. He's the most influential figure in human history. Anybody should read him. So I'm reading Jesus one summer, and I'm reading about him walking on water and raising the dead, and I'm like, I don't believe it. From what I believe of Jesus, I like Jesus. I see him as some kind of religious reformer. I see him as some kind of zealot. I actually like Jesus. I think he's a pretty cool guy, but I don't believe he rose from the dead. And I'm in a dialogue with this construction crew from Big Bear. And toward the end of the summer that I was working with them, I asked Dave a very important question. It's the question of this series. I said to Dave, "Dave, how do you know what you believe is true?" And I was expecting him to say, "I have faith." And I was going to say, "Everybody has faith." And I was going to throw him out the window. And I'm so grateful I met a Christian that has answered the question of how do you know? He knew why he knew. He says, "Frank, that's an interesting question." He goes, go in the Old Testament. There's a concordance. Look up Isaiah 53. Go read Isaiah 53 and come back and ask me that question tomorrow. I went home. I read Isaiah 53. We just read Isaiah 53. Next day at work, Dave says, "Did you read Isaiah 53? I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, who's it talking about?" I go, "It's talking about Jesus, clearly." He says, "Well, that was written 700 years before Christ was born." And I said, "Bull." And we got in a huge argument over the dating of the prophet Isaiah. I said it was written after. I told them they were trying to brainwash me. You know, we got in a fight, or I was in an argument. There was this big guy who was a framer. He came the next day, and this one guy's, he had a book called Discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this, has anyone ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Dead Sea Scrolls is amazing. The Old Testament in Qumran in 1948, a little shepherd boy was looking for his sheep down in the Dead Sea, and he went into these caves, he threw a rock down, and he heard a pot smash, and he broke something. He broke something that had like that. And he goes down into the cave, and he finds all these scrolls of the Old Testament, all of them buried by the Qumran community. The Hessians, a group of Jewish isolationists that were down hiding their scrolls from the 10th Legion of Rome that was coming to sack Jerusalem. And all the Old Testament's in these scrolls. The most preserved scroll, guess what the most preserved scroll is out of all of these? It's the scroll of Isaiah. They have this scroll in a museum in Jerusalem. Science dates Isaiah, this scroll. This isn't the actual scroll that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote in 700 BC. This scroll's dated 100 BC. 100 BC. And it's exactly the same scroll that you're reading in your Bible. If you want to read Isaiah, you'll read that without the Hebrew. This guy says, I'm arguing with him over the dating of Isaiah. This guy shows out a book called Discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's chapter of Isaiah chapter, and there's the dating. And I got to tell you, people, I was absolutely astounded. I remember going back that night and rereading Isaiah 53, and I'm saying, how did Jesus do this? How did he pull this off? Because it's clearly him. And I was on my way to becoming a disciple of Christ. See, I'm sitting here going, okay, so he's psycho. And he's saying, okay, I've got to get him to kill me, but I've got to figure out how I need him to flog me too, so I can be stripes. And I got to get him to crucify me. Somehow I've got to get him to hang me with other people that are real robbers. And yet I've got to talk to a rich dude, and I've got to get him to put me. How is he pulling this off? Like, to what extent do you start thinking that Jesus, this is bigger than him? Like, if he's really psychotic, how far can he really go with this? And how do you explain next Sunday? How do you explain next Sunday? See, here's the prophecy of Psalm 16:10. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." The Messiah, though he's supposed to die, will not undergo decay. The Messiah will rise again. Psalm. How did Jesus pull this off? Is the resurrection true? We'll talk about that next week. Do you believe? Do you believe? How do you know what you believe is true? What do you believe? And how do you know that what you believe is true? Peter came to a place of saying, we believe and we know. Done. Have you come to that place? What do you believe? And how do you know what you believe is true? Can you answer that? If someone was to ask you what I asked Dave 30 years ago, could you answer it? Would you do that? Do you know it says the Apostle Paul, once he was converted, he was persuading people morning till evening that Jesus was Messiah, using prophecy. Look, here's the prophecies and here's Jesus. Here's the prophecies and here's Jesus. Here's this prophecy, here's Jesus, and this one, and this one, and this one. You could go on all night. How do you explain this? Do you know, it's so interesting, and I'll close this. Last Friday night, I had the great opportunity. We have a wonderful sergeant in our police department. And his father is from Iran, and his mother's Jewish. His father raised him with the Quran, and his mother raised him going to synagogue. Guess what he is? He's a Christian. How did he pull that off? I had the most wonderful dinner with him on Friday night. What a wonderful brother in the Lord. Do you know how he pulled it off? He picked up a Bible and began reading it. And he became a believer. His dad's still a Muslim. His mom's still a Reformed Jew. They're both wondering, how did we mess up with our son? And he is now raising his four children in the ways of Jesus. Do you know what converted him? He picked up the Bible and he read it. We all should do that. Amen? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your love toward us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would believe truth. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room on all of their spiritual journeys, those that are watching us online. I pray, Lord, that they would continue trying to figure out who Jesus is, that they would try to figure out who Christ is. Is Jesus a liar? Is he some crazy man, or is he the Lord God Almighty? What do the scriptures say? And are the scriptures a persuasive argument that Jesus is true? What does the Bible have that no other religions offer? I pray, Lord God, that all of us in this room would come to a place where we would land with what we believe and why we believe it. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak into our hearts this morning. Remove darkness and bring light. Bring clarity and understanding. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did you know it says in the prophecies that when Messiah comes, that the Holy Spirit will come at that time? That's Joel chapter 2. If you ever read Peter's famous sermon after Jesus has ascended into heaven, Peter preaches that during the days of Messiah, the Holy Spirit was supposed to come upon the earth. The Bible says that the day that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that you heard the gospel of your salvation, the day that you believed, you were sealed in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God dwells within you if you've accepted Christ in your heart? That God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? The Bible says in James chapter 5 that if there's people in God's church that need prayer, to come forward and to seek prayer from the leadership of the church. And what we like to do, the way we handle that biblical mandate, is after the message on Sundays, we invite people to come forward. If you're here today and you need somebody to pray for you, if you're here today and you just have things in your life that are so heavy and you're just like, I need someone to pray with me over this, then we at the leadership of this church during these next few songs of praise would be honored to pray with you and seek God's touch in your life. At this time, I'm going to ask for my beautiful bride to come and stand next to me. I want to ask for Pastor Vince to come up. I want to ask for my brother Mike to come up. Pastor Graham, you're going to come down here and pray with us up in the balcony. I've got Josh up there, and I believe Casey and Beth are going to be up there as well. And if you're here today and you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. So two things are going to happen right now. We're going to sing some worship, okay? And as we're singing worship, and if you see people come forward up here, I want you to pray for them with us. These people are taking steps of faith to come up here. And God honors that, by the way. And we're going to be singing a song called Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. I want you to just say, Holy Spirit, sing this song as a prayer. Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. Because of Messiah, the Holy Spirit has come upon me. The Holy Spirit is in my life. The Holy Spirit is in this place. The Spirit of God is with us this morning. God is here. God sees you. God knows you. God understands everything that's happening with you. And God calls you to come to Him. In your own quietness of your own heart, seek the Lord. Tell Him that you're here. If you're on your journey of trying to figure out who Jesus is, tell Him that during this time of prayer. My first prayer was, Jesus, I think you're real and I want you to come into my life. That was the prayer I said when I was 20-something. As an adult, that was my prayer. How's that for faith? It worked, people. Talk to the Lord. God, fall upon this place. Jesus, it says that you've come to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Jesus, you're the one that heals bodies. Jesus, fill this place with your Spirit and speak into your people's hearts, I pray. I ask, Lord, that you would manifest yourself here this morning, that you would show yourself, that you would walk in our midst. I pray that you would do miracles this morning, Jesus, for that's who you are.